The opening prayer is from Psalm 104, verses 33 through 35. I will sing to the Eternal as long as I live. I will sing praise to my God while I have my being. May my meditation be sweet to him. I will be glad in the Eternal. May sinners be consumed from the earth and the wicked be no more. Bless the Eternal, O my soul. Praise the Eternal. Hallelujah. Those of you who are listening live, I hope you heard that opening prayer. For those of you who don't listen live, there is an opening prayer for these services. You get the message and not the opening prayer when you don't hear it live. But that's fine. We appreciate that you're listening anytime you're listening. Listening live is great, but listening any other time, we're very happy that you're out there. Shabbat Shalom. Greetings on this beautiful Sabbath day here in Central Florida. And we hope that life is going well for you on this Sabbath, wherever you are, this fourth day of the 11th month. It's near the beginning of the month, so I did the prayer from the Psalm on 104, which is a Psalm recited in synagogues at the new moon. We just had recently the new moon of the 11th month. We're in the fourth day of the 11th month on the sacred calendar. The 15th of the 11th month is Arbor Day on the Hebrew calendar. I'll say more about that when we get there. Here in the United States, there's a lot of excitement coming up about the Super Bowl. And from what I hear on the radio, the two teams are the Seattle Seahawks and the Boston Deflatriots. Okay, you New Englanders, sorry, just having a little bit of fun. Peace with you New Englanders. We have, of course, coming up in February next month, a day to honor the two great presidents, two greatest presidents in our history in America, Washington and Lincoln. We have President's Day, the third Monday in February, but I'll say more about that as we get closer to the time. You know, we are living within a culture that is perhaps decreasingly biblical. There was a time the Bible had quite an influence on Western culture, and that's probably decreasing more and more. But religious people are in effect now reacting and developing a kind of subculture. And within the subcultures, you know, for example, we have contemporary Christian music, and we have many of the Psalms are put to very nice tunes, you know, melodic. I remember one song, "Oh Lord, oh Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth." I think that's a nice one. Some of you may know that based on Psalm 8. And then, of course, in Hebrew culture over the centuries, the Psalms have been sung to all kinds of melodies. In Poland, to polka tunes. You know, in Russia, to the soulful Russian melodies and so on. In America, to more perhaps Western-style melodies and so on. When I was back in Israel in 1969, I was so impressed. On the hit parade in Israel was some material from the Psalms. I saw a little girl, and she was singing, It was so exciting to me to see a little girl just singing from the Psalms like that. The point I'm bringing out is that the Psalms ought to be a part of our culture, a part of what we ought to be very familiar with the Psalms. And that's why in the New Testament so many quotations come from the Psalms. It's like if you had a hymnal and you used the hymnal every week and you sang hymns out of the hymnal, and even during the week when you weren't at services, sometimes you would wind up singing a hymn. You know, I remember a movie called How Green Was My Valley, about the Welsh, and the Welsh love music, and they used to, a lot of the music, of course, was church-oriented in the past, and these Welsh miners are coming home from working in the mines, and they're singing in Welsh, they're singing a hymn that some of you would recognize. I'm not going to try to sing it, because I don't remember the words in English, and I don't know how my Welsh would sound, but anyway, the point I'm bringing out is that the Psalms ought to be a part of our culture. And it was a part of ancient Hebrew culture, and that's why so many quotations come from the Psalms in the New Testament. And quite frankly, the Psalms were the work to a large degree of David, as well as other inspired composers. And there was a great deal of prophecy in the Psalms. There were a great many prophecies about the Messiah, his first coming and his second coming. And one thing about the Psalms that's quite important is that it represents inspired poetry. It represents powerful literature and powerful emotional words, phrases, coming from the heart of the very depths of the soul of God's inspired ministers, you know, Moses and David and others, particularly David, who was the ancestor of Jesus Christ. And so the Psalms ought to be a way we can relate to God through prayer. You see, God wants to hear from you. He wants a relationship with you. And the basis of a good relationship is communication. Ask any husband and wife. Ask parents and children. Ask boss and employee. Ask teacher and student. And communication is the key to a right kind of relationship. And so our relationship with God is based on communication. So we need to listen to God. And I'm giving you a message now that I hope is coming from God. I mean, it's coming from me, but I hope I'm giving you what God would want me to give you. But at the same time, too, when you're finished listening, hopefully at some point then you'll go to God in prayer, maybe about this message and about other things, because God does want you to communicate with Him. And if you're looking for material, if you feel awkward about praying, you don't know quite how to pray or what to pray, you know, one thing you can do is utilize the Psalms. The Psalms are a good way to prepare for prayer. I want to read a couple of verses in the Bible. I know I haven't given you my title yet, so I know you're hanging in suspense. And that is a technique of some speakers, right? Keep everybody in suspense. I know you're very tense, wondering what the title of this talk is going to be. So I'll tease you a little while longer. Mm-hmm. I want to go to Ephesians 5 and verse 13. Did I say Ephesians? I'm going to get to Ephesians later. I apologize. I want to go to James 5. I will get to Ephesians. James 5, verse 13. James 5, verse 13. Is anyone among you suffering, let him pray. So yes, if you're having trouble, pray about it. But also pray, you know, about positive things. But is anyone among you suffering, let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. So I appreciate the fact that my son Daniel has put several psalms to music. And over the years at the festivals, we have used his hymns. I want to go to Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5. You know, out in the world, people want to kind of drown their sorrows. So what do? They drown them in alcohol. How sad. It's better to drown your sorrows in the Word of God, to realize that as rough as this world is, a better world is coming. God has promised that. And we can be a part of it. Let's go to Ephesians 5 and verse 18. Here we're told, and do not be drunk with wine. Yes, you drink wine, but not to the point of intoxication. Have a glass or two of wine. Yes, the Bible says encourages you. But intoxication, no. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. So our excitement ought to come through God's Spirit. Enthusiasm, that's as far as I know etymologically the meaning of enthusiasm. God in you. Verse 19, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. You know, and I'll just read the next verse too, because it really does add a further dimension to this. Giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we ought to be people who pray, and we ought to be people who know well the Psalms and use the Psalms. And you know the Psalms are numbered. Do you know the Psalms well enough to, if I said Psalm 23, would you know the general idea there? If I said Psalm 110, would you know the general idea there? I want to go to Acts 13. And notice here a sermon is being given. Paul is speaking here. And I want to go to Acts 13:33. Paul says, God has fulfilled this. Well, I suppose I should go back to verse 32. And we declare to you glad tidings, that promise which was made to the fathers. You know, we're now telling you about that promise. that now God, who has promised salvation to his people, now has fulfilled the promise. And we declare to you glad tidings, that promise which was made to the fathers. Verse 33, God has fulfilled this for us, their children, in that he has raised up Jesus, as it is also written in the second Psalm. You are my son, today I have begotten you. He quotes from the second Psalm. Verse 7. So he mentions the second Psalm. The Psalms are numbered. In the Hebrew canon, in the Masoretic text, there are 150 of them. Today I want to focus on one of them, which is in one sense the final one. There are, in effect, two conclusions to the book. It's interesting. So I call this, I'm going to call this talk, here it is, here's the title, Summing Up Psalms. Summing Up Psalms. That is the title, Summing Up Psalms. We have a psalm that is alphabetically organized, so it kind of gives the summary from A to Z. Look, you know, I know some of you would say A to Z. From A to Z in English, and in Greek, Alpha to Omega, in Hebrew, Aleph to Tav, and in this case it is Aleph to Tav because it's in Hebrew. Giving a summary of the book of Psalms, alphabetically organized. In one sense, the final psalm. And it has the title that is given to the whole book in Hebrew, and I believe it's the only psalm really that has that title, but yet that title is given to the whole book in Hebrew. So I call this Summing Up Psalms, and I'm basing it on Psalm 145. You know the word for praise, some of you. I began the opening prayer, or ended it, by using the Hebrew. It says in the Bible, praise the eternal, or praise the Lord, but that's in Hebrew, hallelujah. Hallelujah means praise ye, plural. Remember in King James English, there was thou, which probably was pronounced thou. And then there was ye for the plural. We've lost that now in English. We say you one, you many. But in the old days we had thou and ye. So hallelujah is praise ye, or y'all. Maybe I'll use southern talk. I'm in Florida now. So y'all, praise the eternal. Hallelujah. And so the root of that word is hallel, hey lamed lamed. It's kind of onomatopoeic. You can feel your tongue flapping. Hallel, praise the eternal. And so the word for praise, a praise song, a hymn of praise, is Tehillah. And so the Psalms are called in Hebrew the Book of Tehillim. If you're wanting to spell it, you would spell it T-E-H-I-L-L-I-M, and H-L-L is the root there, the word for praise, Hallel. They're called Tehillim. The Book of Psalms is called the Book of Tehillim, Sefer Tehillim. And that comes from Psalm 145, which is a Tehillah. It's a Tehillah of David. Psalm 145. My King James Bible says a praise of David. Maybe your Bible says praise hyphen song of David, maybe it says. It may say Psalm of David in some translations. The word is Tehillah, Tehillah le David. Psalm 145. This is an acrostic psalm and really is in one sense the conclusion of the book of Psalms. The book of Psalms is divided into five books, paralleling the I will put my hand in front of the camera so you see the five fingers up there. The book of Psalms is in five books, paralleling the five books of the Pentateuch, paralleling the five festival scrolls. And at the end of the book of Psalms is an appendix of five psalms, paralleling the first five books of Psalms, paralleling the Pentateuch, paralleling the five festival scrolls. There's an appendix of five psalms at the end. So at the end, it is a tremendous climax. You're near hysterical by the time you finish the book of Psalms, if you look at Psalm 150. So there's that extra climax, that crescendo at the end. But even before you get there, you have, in one sense, a psalm that concludes the five books before you get to the appendix, the five extra ones. And that is a summary of the book of Psalms, and it's, of course, organized alphabetically as a summary so that it could be memorized. In other words, it's organized according to the letters of the Hebrew alphabet. Now let's go to Psalm 119 for just a moment. There are seven psalms that are organized that way, acrostic. A-C-R-O-S-T-I-C. Acrostic psalms. And Psalm 119 is the classic. The first eight verses begin with Aleph, and so in your Bible, the first eight verses are marked with Aleph. The next eight verses begin with Bet. And so in your Bible, they're marked with Bet. And on we go, right? Hopefully, if you have a Bible, your Bible says Aleph before the first 8 verses and Bet before the next 8 verses and so on through 22 sections, 176 verses. Now, there are 6 other Psalms organized that way, the last one being 145. 145 is organized according to the Hebrew alphabet. So now you're going to say, well, then Mark, why are there 21 verses and not 22? Ah, because 2 of the letters are found in 1 verse. There's a reason for that. It's in order to emphasize a certain point that we'll get to. Let's go through this now. Remember, we're now at the conclusion of the book of Psalms. So what's the point of Psalms? Well, one important point is that to remember that ultimately things are going to work out. That ultimately good will triumph over evil. And so we can be positive. Now, the world news is rather depressing at the moment, to be frank. At least when I watch the world news, it seems like a time of, we're fortunate in America right now that we have relative peace and relative prosperity in America, although frankly there are a lot of economic challenges for many of us in America now. But when we look at the world overall, America is really threatened. The future could look very bleak if one focused on it and thought of the potential out there. I don't want to focus on that, but I don't need to. If you follow the news, you see yourself what's going on. But even in the midst of all that, we can be positive because we know how it's all going to work out. We know that good ultimately triumphs, that evil ultimately is extinguished, is punished and extinguished. And that is a very important message in Psalm 145. Another important message, which is related to that, is that we as God's people should be focused on the kingdom of God. We should be attempting to live now as citizens of God's kingdom. I know there was one group of people back years ago that called themselves Patriots of the Kingdom. That's an interesting title. I don't know how they're doing now. They were up in Canada. But we should be really excited about God's kingdom, and that's one reason why we should not be involved in the politics of this world. Rather, we should be focused on being, in effect, ambassadors for God's kingdom, like diplomats, as it were, living in a way, in a situation which is not, we're not absolutely assimilated into the societies where we live. We're good citizens. We don't make trouble. But at the same time, we're focused on God's kingdom rather than the kingdoms of this world. And that will make life awkward for us at times. That will make life awkward for us at times. So we have to do as best we can. But the kingdom of God is very much our focus. As you know, we pray every day, your kingdom come. That's also very much a part of this psalm. So let's take a look at this. A praise of David. Now, when Jews recite this, which they do on a daily basis, this is very much a part of a synagogue life. And when they recite it, they put a couple of verses as an introduction. And the verse of introduction I want to focus on is right before Psalm 145. I want to go to Psalm 144. My family, a lot of the income of my family, you know, why we have food in our plate, food at our table, on our table, clothes on our bodies, roof over our heads. A lot of our income, one way or the other, is connected to Disney. And our children grew up with a lot of the old Disney movies. And one of them was called The North Avenue Irregulars. It was about a Presbyterian minister. The actor that played the part recently died. I don't remember his name, but the fellow that played the part of the minister in that movie, The North Avenue Irregulars, just recently died. It's an old movie. But our children, you know, that's one of the movies our children grew up with. And at one time in that movie, the minister, you know, quotes Psalm 144, verse 15, and there was an African-American woman in his congregation, and she had the name Cleo Jackson. What, pardon me?
Edward Herman.
Edward Herman? All right, so Edward Herman, the actor, he's playing the part of a minister, and he says, he quotes Psalm 144 in verse 15, and then Cleo Jackson, there's this African-American woman in the congregation, in the choir, Cleo Jackson is her name, and she says, Amen, you know, in that movie. Let's go to Psalm 144 and verse 15. Happy are the people who are in such a state, and this is the part that he quotes in the movie. Happy are the people whose God is the eternal. If your God is Yahweh, if your God is really the true God, the God who created the universe, the God of the Bible, If your God is Yahweh, the Eternal, then you are happy. Happy are the people who are in such a state, as it's talked about in Psalm 144. Happy are the people whose God is the Eternal. And so that comes right before Psalm 145, and when the Jews recite that psalm, this introduces it. Psalm 144, by the way, is part of the synagogue liturgy to begin the week, Saturday night. The Orthodox Jews in Germany made a big deal out of this psalm. I know we have a listener in Germany. If you had attended a synagogue decades ago in Germany, particularly in Frankfurt, this on Saturday night, Psalm 144 would have been a major part of the service, evidently. So, happy are the people who are in such a state. Happy are the people whose God is the Eternal. Now let's go to Psalm 145. A praise of David. I will extol you, my God, O King, and I will bless your name forever and ever. So it starts very positively. Every day I will bless you, and I will praise your name forever and ever. So prayer should be a daily matter for us. Not a weekly matter. It should be a daily matter. Several times a day, really. Great is the Eternal and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. You know, it is a wonderful thing to study science. It's wonderful. And I'm grateful for a lot of the science that I study. Now, I'll admit, it was decades ago. I don't remember as much as I'd like. But I did get a very intense scientific education before I went on to history and other things that I studied. But it's wonderful to study science and the universe and the subatomic world, the micro world that we don't see, or the macro world that we do see to some extent, and that with telescopes we can see more of. And there's just the wonder of it, and you appreciate God so much more the more you study science. I want to go to Psalm 111, which is also acrostic. In Psalm 111, in the second verse, it says, "The works of the Eternal are great." This is Psalm 111, verse 2. "Studied by all who have pleasure in them." So we can read the Bible and see what God has done in history, and we can also, as I said, study science and see how the world works. It's just amazing. But obviously, we should also study the Bible and see how God has guided history and the miracles he's performed and you know, all that he has done through the years, through the ages. And it's just amazing, and we can't understand all of it, and so we should realize our limitations and realize we're not going to understand all of it. And we're going to have questions, we're going to have problems, we're going to have loose ends. That's where faith enters into it, right? Hebrews 11. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, right? So what we don't understand, we faith helps us to bridge that gap. But great is the Eternal and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. I want to go to Romans 11. The Apostle Paul, seeing how God was working with his people and how it was all going to work out, finally just gets overcome with emotion when he sees how it's all going to work out. And at the end of Romans 11, he just emotes. And he says in Romans 11:33, "Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God! How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out." I think that a lot of you, if you've had a relationship with God over the years, have had things happen in your life. Things come together in such a way, and you realize no person could have arranged that. Excuse me. There was an unseen hand, as it were, that guided those events, that they all came together in a certain way. I think we've all had that experience. And frankly, if we do believe in a personal God, and if we're trying to respond, we should pass that on, of course, to our children. We should want to preserve that way of life and pass it on. Verse 4 of Psalm 145. "One generation shall praise your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts." So we should pass that on, of course. We used to have larger numbers of people down here in Florida with young people, with children, at the time of the Festival of Tabernacles on the eighth day. And my son Daniel had a youth program that was really innovative, and I thought an excellent youth program, and he called it Epcot. Of course, we live here near Walt Disney World. He called it Epcot. Educational program centered on truth. Epcot. Educational program centered on truth. And he had a very fine program for young people at that time. And that's something that you know, it was a very important function for the church, for the community, to pass on our values to our offspring. I will meditate on the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wondrous works. So when we read the Bible, we should then think about what we're reading. And we're going to have questions, and that's good. You know, we're going to be challenged. But that'll give us food for thought. I mean, what should we be thinking about all the time? The latest Hollywood scandal? The latest political scandal? Or should we be thinking about biblical matters that we've studied and the issues involved and so on? Some of these ethical issues that come up or historical issues. I think you'd be a lot happier if your mind were more focused on that than on whatever's going on around us here. Men shall speak of the might of your awesome acts, and I will declare your greatness. So we have a personal responsibility, you know, to, when the occasion presents itself, you know, sometimes we have to answer for our beliefs. We don't get obnoxious about it. We don't go out and, you know, browbeat people. But there are times when we have to answer for our beliefs and our practices. Verse 7. They shall utter the memory of your great goodness and shall sing of your righteousness. I talked about singing earlier. You know, I still remember a lot of the jingles for the various products, you know, that they wanted me to buy or use. You know, when I was a child watching TV, there were these various jingles, and they, I guess they still use music a lot in advertising. But it's also wonderful to put scriptures to music so that we remember them. Verse 8, the Eternal is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger and great in mercy. So we want to be that way too. We don't want to fly off the handle. We don't want to hold grudges. The Eternal is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. So the fact that, you know, the sun came up today over everybody, when it rains, you know, when the rains fall and therefore the crops grow, everybody benefits, the righteous and the wicked all benefit. All your works shall praise you, O Eternal, and your saints shall bless you. So we are the saints, we are the commandment keepers, and so therefore we should be thinking about God in a positive way. And as I said, we should focus on the coming kingdom of God, because that's really the solution to the world's problems. When I was a young man, I was, you know, very interested in history, and I wanted some way of understanding it. I wanted some key to unlock a history. I wanted to see some kind of pattern, some way of organizing things, categorizing things. I had this desire to understand. So for a while, I was involved in Marxist dialectics, you know, Hegelian dialectics and Marxism, thesis, antithesis, synthesis, you know, and so on. Well, that that system doesn't work, and none of the others will either. But the ultimate answer, the ultimate solution, is the kingdom of God, and that is very much a focus of this psalm. Verse 11: They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and talk of your power, to make known to the sons of men his mighty acts and the glorious majesty of his kingdom. Your kingdom, you get the point now? Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout all generations. So, this is the 13th verse. And if you know the Hebrew language, you know the word for kingdom begins with mem, the 13th letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And so, verse 13 begins with mem. You know, Malchutcha, Malchut kol alamim, Mishaltecha behol dor vador. I know this by heart. I used to say it 3 times a day. It doesn't make me special. There's millions of people that do the same now. You know. But what's interesting is when you go to verse 14, you don't start with nun. You should start with the 14th letter of the Hebrew alphabet. But it doesn't. Now, nun comes up later. But it starts with the 15th letter. Then it goes to the 14th letter. Why? Because there's a point being made here. Because yes, we can be very positive, and yes, we can look to the future and know that it's going to be positive. But between now and then, it often gets very negative. We have our ups and our downs. So we have to understand when we are down that there's an upside coming. It kind of reminds me of a verse that for some reason Barack Obama likes to quote, the president. So I'll be a loyal American and quote my president, Barack Hussein Obama. Let's go to Psalm 30. Psalm 30 and verse 5. For his anger is but for a moment, his favor is for life. Weeping may endure for a night. We have our dark times, we have our times of tears. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. Rina is the Hebrew word, joyful song. In my margin it says, a shout of joy. Bilaboker Rina, right? And joy comes in the morning. Comes is in italics. It's not literally there, but that's a way of understanding the verse. So we have the morning. The sun rises, you know. I know some of you saw the musical Annie. There was a recently a black version of Annie. I saw the white version. haven't seen the new version. Anyway, do they do that song in there? Tomorrow?
Yeah.
Tomorrow, I love you tomorrow. So the idea of the song is the sun will come up tomorrow. And yes, so that's the idea here, that weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. So there is coming a morning, there is coming a dawn. You know, there's a beautiful song by an Orthodox singer, Mordecai ben Joseph. He calls it the crack of dawn. Talks about the messianic time. And so indeed, you know, we know that when we fall, God will pick us up. Jesus Christ himself was martyred and resurrected to immortal life. So when we fall, we will rise up again. In fact, we're going to have our ups and downs throughout our life. We're going to win some and lose some. You know, it's like that song, The Gambler, right? Every hand's a winner and every hand's a loser. That's just the way it is. Let's go to Proverbs 24. Proverbs 24 and verse 16. For a righteous man may fall 7 times. You know that commercial? Speaking of commercials, you know, takes a licking and keeps on ticking. For a righteous, this is Proverbs 24:16. For a righteous man may fall 7 times and rise again, but the wicked shall fall by calamity. But the wicked shall fall by calamity. So ultimately, we win. I've read the end of the book, right? And so have you. I've read the end of the story, and we win. So yes, we're going to have our down times, but ultimately, we're going to be so far up. Ultimately, we're going to be immortal spirit beings. And the wicked will be ashes. Ashes is what they're going to be if they don't repent, if they don't change. They can change, but if they're incorrigible, they're gone. And so, we go to verse 14, which is Samach Nun. You know, it starts with a samach and then comes nun. So mech Adonai lechol hanoflim. First comes the samach, then the nun. The Eternal upholds all who fall. Ah. So if we are in a fallen state, pray to God that he will pick you up out of that. The Eternal upholds all who fall and raises up all who are bowed down. Now there were some people who were unhappy with this. They wanted to add another verse beginning with the nun. And so you have versions of this psalm with a nun verse. But there is a nun in this verse. Samach and then nun. The Eternal upholds all who fall. Upholds begins with a samach. Fall begins with a nun. But there are those who wanted to put in an extra verse beginning with a nun. And the New Revised Standard Version has that in there. Now they note that it isn't in the Masoretic text, but they have it in there. So if you have a New Revised Standard Version, you have this extra verse. But that's not the Masoretic tradition. Masoretic tradition is as I read it. The Eternal upholds all who fall and raises all who are bowed down. So we have here letter 14 and letter 15. So verse 15 begins with the 16th letter. That's why you have only 21 verses. Everybody with me? Okay, good. The eyes of all look expectantly to you, and you give them their food in due season. You open your hand and satisfy the desire of every living thing. This is a wonderful couple of verses to use as an opening prayer when you have a meal. Let's say you wanted to begin a meal with a blessing. This is a wonderful way to do it. Just to get together at the table, and before you eat your meal, somebody recites verses 15 and 16 of this psalm. It's a way of having an opening prayer as you begin a meal. Verse 17, the Eternal is righteous in all his ways, gracious in all his works. And now 18 is something I want to focus on. Not, of course, I could focus on 17. I could focus on all of them. But 18 is something that some people seem to have trouble with. The Eternal is near to all who call upon him, to all who call upon him in truth. If you really want to have a relationship with God, you can have it. It doesn't mean that he will choose to reveal enough to you so that you will wind up repenting and coming into his king, you know, coming into his church and being given his Holy Spirit and being part of the first resurrection. That's his decision. But he can have a relationship with you, and you can be a pillar of your community. And in the great white throne judgment period, I suppose you'll be a leading citizen then, is when you're resurrected to judgment at that time. Because you had that relationship with God, you'll have a leg up on others at that time. So he can be near a person who is not necessarily a member of his church, if the person sincerely wants a relationship with him. The Eternal is near to all who call upon him, to all who call upon him in truth. He will fulfill the desire of those who fear him. He will also hear their cry and save them. And so ultimately, our salvation, of course, comes with the second coming of Jesus Christ and our resurrection to spirit life. That's ultimately where our salvation comes. But even in the meantime, you know, when we're in trouble, we certainly should cry out to God and ask for deliverance as time, you know, over the course of our lives. Our ultimate deliverance comes, of course, with the millennium. Verse 20. The Eternal preserves all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. Now that's pretty good summary of how history is going to work out. Immortal life for the righteous and eternal death for the wicked. That's the way it's going to work out. So now in conclusion, as we come to the final verse, letter 22 of the Hebrew alphabet, and a final conclusion to the book of Psalms before you come to the appendix. My mouth shall speak the praise of the Eternal, and all flesh shall bless his holy name forever and ever. And that's ultimately what's going to happen. Eventually, the entire human race will be united in praising God. There will be a few, you know, reluctant to do so. They'll be forced to do so. But then if after that they just don't want to live that way, they can opt out. You know, they can be given the death penalty for just being incorrigible. But everybody is going to acknowledge God's supremacy ultimately. My mouth shall speak the praise of the Eternal, and all flesh shall bless his holy name forever and ever. So just a very powerful message, a very powerful conclusion to the book of Psalms. And now we go on to the other five, and even more intense are those as we come to the conclusion of the book of Psalms. So this particular acrostic, Psalm 145, is a very good way of summing up Psalms. And I want to embellish it just a bit by going to a couple of verses in the New Testament. I want to go first to Revelation 4, which ties in with Psalm 145, verse 21. Revelation 4 and verse 11, the end of that chapter. These are spirit beings praying to God, in one sense, on our behalf. Excuse me. You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. Revelation 4:11. For you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. So ultimately, we exist by the will of God. And he has a wonderful plan by which he's building a family with whom he's going to share eternity. I want to go to Revelation 19. Many times in the Psalms we have hallelujah, praise you the Eternal. In Greek they don't have the H sound. So in Greek it's alleluia. Let's go to Psalm 19 and verse 1. After these things I heard a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven. This is Revelation 19:1. After these things I heard a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven saying, alleluia! Salvation and glory and honor and power belong to the Lord our God. This is in Greek, and in Hebrew, hallelujah, praise you the Eternal. Summing up Psalms. I'd like to do some things with Q&A. Now we have the Q&A section, so you can come back into the room now. The sermon's over. Now we have the Q&A time. First of all, I'd like to clarify something from last week. Whenever I talk about these verses, it seems like I get into these situations, but I wanted to just clarify something. If we go back to Genesis 5 and the birth of Noah, Noach, if you look at the Hebrew, I think we have you'll see a Hebrew text on the screen, and you'll see Noah's name, which is Nun Chet. So actually, there should be a dot under that H. And in some cases, in order to sort of get the pronunciation, you might spell it N-O-A-C-H. It's the German C-H, Noach. So anyway, let's go to Genesis 5 and verse 29. Well, I'll go to verse 28. Lamech lived 182 years and had a son. Verse 29, and he called his name Noach, or Noah. Saying, so Noah means comfort or rest. Saying, this one will comfort us concerning our work and the toil of our hands because of the ground which the Eternal has cursed. So he called him Noah as a prayer and as a prophecy. If you see in the margin, it translates the term as rest. Now indeed, this prophecy was fulfilled. The ground had been cursed in some way after Adam and Eve sinned. I'm not sure what the implications of that were, but evidently it was very difficult to really have a very fertile yield of crops during those centuries. Evidently farming was a more difficult process in those centuries. And God said that after the flood, it would be easier to farm, evidently. I want to go to Genesis 8. So this prophecy was fulfilled. If we go to Genesis 8, I want to go to the end of Genesis 8. And I want to go to verse 21. And here you see, a sacrifice was made. Maybe I'll go to verse 20 of Genesis 8. Then Noah built an altar to the Eternal. This is Genesis 8:20, and took of every clean animal and of every clean bird. You see, this is at the time of Noah. There were already clean animals and clean birds back then, before Abraham. Then Noah built an altar to the Eternal and took of every clean animal and of every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And the Eternal smelled a soothing aroma. Then the Eternal said in his heart, I will never, so this is, you know, speaking anthropomorphically, responding to Noah's righteousness and also responding symbolically to what those sacrifices pictured. What did those sacrifices picture? The sacrifice par excellence, Jesus Christ's sacrifice. So God says, I will never again curse the ground for man's sake. So he says, all right, now that we're starting again, it's going to be easier to cultivate the soil. I've made peace with the fact that, I'm speaking anthropomorphically now. I've made peace with the fact that human nature is a mixture of good and evil. There's an awful lot of evil, but I'm not going to hold it against them to the same degree I did before. You know, I'm speaking for anthropomorphically, but that's how it's worded here. So let's go to verse 21. I'll read it. Excuse me. And the Eternal smelled a soothing aroma. Then the Eternal said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground for man's sake, although the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth, nor will I again destroy every living thing as I have done. You know, we understand that there's never going to be again a worldwide deluge. The rainbow reminds us of that. When you see a rainbow, thank God for the fact that he promised never again to flood out the world. Well, I'll read verse 22. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, winter and summer and day and night shall not cease. Of course, there is coming a time of, a unique time, very briefly, when we're going to have the climax of history in Book of Revelation. But until that time, we just have the normal cycles continuing here. All right, so that's Noah, Nun Chet. Now let's go to Numbers 27. And there we have Noah. And that would just be N-O-A-H without a dot under the H. It's a hey, not a chet. And also there's an ayin in there. Noah's name is just Nun Chet, Noah, coming from rest. This is Nun Ayin Hey. Numbers 27:1. If it's on the screen, then you have Nun Ayin Hey, Noah. And that comes from the word for moving, the word for movement, moving. Let me read the verse first. Then came the daughters of Zelophehad, the son of Hepher, the son of Gilead, the son of Machir, the son of Manasseh, from the families of Manasseh, the son of Joseph. And these were the names of his daughters, Mahlah, Noah, Hoglah, Milcah, and Tirzah. And so here we have Nun, Ayin, Hey, Noah, and it comes from the word for moving. And so evidently she was kicking around in the womb, very lively baby, before she, evidently she, her mother was in a bit of turmoil there with her. And I suppose if Noah, Nun, Ayin, Hey, if she were around today, maybe she'd be having exercise videos. But anyway, so that's the difference in her name. It's Nun, Ayin, Hey. It's not Nun, Chet, but it's Nun, Ayin, Hey. Everybody all right with that? Now I want to get into a very important matter. I'm putting my spin on a scripture, but, you know, let's realize when I say my spin, this is a product of, you know, I'm almost 70 years old. I've done a lot of study. I want to go to Exodus 4, and I'm going to read it in the modern Jewish translation. I'm reading it out of the Tanakh, the modern Jewish translation, which is closer to the original. The King James in this case gets very interpretive. Usually the King James is very literal, but in this case the King James gets kind of interpretive. Pardon me? Okay, he had, okay. On the screen is the King James. You know, the people used to read the 1611 King James Version, you know. Thou hast done this and ye have done that. And, they would say, if the King James Bible was good enough for Christ and the apostles, it's good enough for me. That's silly, but, all right, anyway, Exodus 4, and I'm reading in the Jewish translation. So let me see, I want to go, now, but before I get to that, let me talk about Cecil B. DeMille. You know, he had a lot of interesting insights in that Ten Commandment movie. It was a long movie. I remember, I used to live in near Hollywood, and I was able to go to beautiful theaters, and there was this Cinerama Dome on Sunset Boulevard, and we saw a version of the Ten Commandments there on like a Cinerama screen. It was like it kind of enveloped us. It's like we were in the movie, and so it was a very religious audience that day coming to see the Ten Commandments. I mean, who else would come to see that movie? It's from the 1950s, so, and we were seeing it what, in the 1980s. You know, so anyway, there was a fairly religious audience there, because when he talked about the Bible, people applauded. Anyway, so Cecil B. DeMille comes out, and he says, this movie will last 3 hours and 42 minutes. And then he says, there will be an intermission. And people applauded. You would, too, if you were just realizing you're going to have to sit for 3 hours and 42 minutes. You'd be happy for an intermission. But there are some interesting insights in that movie. And one thing he does is he has... you know, in the movie, Moses, played by Charlton Heston, is married to Lily Munster. He's married to Yvonne DiCarlo, I think is her name. She plays Tzipora. And in the movie, they use her Greek name, Sephora. Because if they called her Zipporah, I guess it would sound kind of funny. You know, Tzipora, meaning birdie. There's an Israeli politician now named Tzipi Livni. Someday she may be prime minister of that country. So Tzipi is short for Tzipora, or birdie. But I guess Cecil B. DeMille didn't want this woman, Moses' wife, called Zipporah, so he called her Sephora, the Greek version. Anyway, so Moses is about to go back to Egypt, and Sephora tells him, I'm going with you. If you're going, I'm going with you. Your God is my God. You know, quoting from Ruth. Let's go to the book of Ruth. Beautiful passage there. And this is, in effect, Ruth's conversion to the covenant of God. She's coming from a Moabite background. She has a pagan background. She's a Moabitess. And she accepts the God of Israel. She accepts the God of Naomi. And eventually I'll find the book. I guess it's after Judges in this version. Okay. Ruth 1. Ruth 1 and verse 16. This is beautiful, beautiful literature. You know this. Ruth said, 1:16, entreat me not to leave you or to turn back from following after you. Forever, wherever you go, I will go. And wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people and your God, my God. And she even goes beyond that. Verse 17, where you die, I will die. And there I will be buried. The eternal do so to me and more also if anything but death parts you and me. So this was Ruth's statement of conversion. And Cecil B. DeMille has Tzipora, you know, saying something like that, as Moses is about to go back into Egypt. Well, that may very well be an insight worth noting. And I want to read Exodus 4 with that spin. First, let's go to Exodus. I'm still in the old, in the New King James translation. Let's go to Exodus 2 and verse 22. Here Moses says, I'm a stranger in a strange land. And so he names his son Gershom. This is Exodus 2, 22. This is his first son. Exodus 2, 22. And she bore him a son. Well, let's read verse 21. Then Moses was content to live with the man, and he gave Zipporah, his daughter, to Moses. Zipporah. Verse 22. And she bore him a son. He called his name Gershom. I see in the margin it says sojourner, temporary resident. Gershom, you know, like Gershom. In Hebrew, Sham is the word for there. So this is Gershom. For he said, I've been a stranger in a foreign land. Everybody all right? But he had a second son, Eliezer. God is my help. Or my God is a help, you could translate it. My God is a help, Eliezer. Let's go to Exodus 18:4. You see the second son mentioned here. Exodus 18:4. This is the second son of Moses. I'm going to start with verse 3. Because that seems to be my pattern. I go to a verse and then I go back one verse. It seems to be the way I do it. With her two sons, of whom the name of one was Gershom, for he said, I am in a stranger in a foreign land. Verse 4, and the name of the other was Eliezer, for he said, the God of my father was my help and delivered me from the sword of Pharaoh. Okay? So he had Gershom and he had Eliezer with Zipporah. Now, when he went back, here's what I think happened. I think that coming from Egypt, and he probably wasn't there long before he married Zipporah, and very likely he circumcised Gershom. Excuse me. Very likely that was a custom that Israelites practiced in Egypt, because if we read the Exodus account, in Exodus 12, the first Passover, it mentions the requirement of circumcision. It doesn't say that everybody was circumcised at that time in order to keep the Passover. You get the idea that it was something that was maybe already being done by the Hebrews, that they were circumcised. You know, evidently in the wilderness, that practice stopped for whatever reason. They were not, for those 40 years in the wilderness, they were not circumcising. But then when they came to the promised land and they needed to keep the Passover, you remember in Joshua 5, there was a mass circumcision right before the keeping of the Passover. Is everybody still with me? Mm-hmm. So I will assume that he circumcised Gershom, and I would assume that Zipporah was probably not happy with it. You know, that the ritual perhaps upset her, which you could understand. And she probably, when the second one came around, asked Moses not to do it, or perhaps Moses didn't bother with it by that point because he was maybe more assimilated into the culture around him, and maybe he figured, well, I'm a Midian, I'm living in Midian now, I may never go back. And maybe he just didn't get around to circumcising Eliezer. So we had one son uncircumcised. Now, what is circumcision? Well, it's a lot of things, but one thing that it is a preparation for marriage. It's a preparation for, you know, for the man to have sexual intercourse and to bring and to beget children. His wife conceives the children, and they are born now under that sign of the covenant. With the daughters as well, because, you know, it takes two to make the daughter. Two to make the son, two to make the daughter. So the daughter is also born with the father having been circumcised. Is everybody still with me? Now, there's a tribe in Kenya. I had a good friend from Kenya who was a member of this Kimura tribe. And they would circumcise at the age of 20. And evidently, I would suppose that was because that's when they were ready to marry. Now, I'd rather that we did it at 8 days old than have to worry about it when you're 20, right? But it really is, even though it's done on a baby 8 days old, it really is a preparation for marriage. You understand what I'm saying? Anyway, now let me read what's going on here. Moses is on his way back to Egypt. Zipporah is with him with the two sons. And evidently one of them is uncircumcised. So the focus is on Eliezer, in my opinion. The focus is on Eliezer. So let's go. Verse 24 of Exodus 4. At a night encampment on the way, the Eternal encountered him and sought to kill him. This is talking about Eliezer, because if you keep reading, that's who's talked about here. Eliezer. So Zipporah took a flint and cut off her son's foreskin. She did it. Maybe she did it to show that now she was going to get in step with the program. Maybe she was the reason Moses didn't do it. Maybe she objected to the ritual. Maybe it bothered her, having seen it done on her first son. But now she says, all right, I'm gonna even do it. So Zipporah took a flint and cut off her son's foreskin and touched his legs with it. That's a better translation. And touched his legs with it, saying, you are truly a bridegroom of blood to me. You see, the word in Hebrew is the word for bridegroom, not the word for husband. You are a bridegroom of blood to me. So she's in effect saying to Eliezer, you're going to marry now, and so I've got to get you circumcised before you take on a wife. And so I have to perform this ritual, so you're therefore a bridegroom of blood to me. And when he let him alone, now he would have taken his life at this point. He's not going to allow him to father children uncircumcised. But now that she's done this, he gets back into health. Evidently, he's taken ill, and she does this, and now he's restored to full health. You are truly a bridegroom of blood to me. And when he let him alone, she added, a bridegroom of blood because of the circumcision. So that's what I think is happening here. I think that the focus here is on Eliezer, and I think that when Zipporah performs the circumcision on Eliezer, she's in effect doing what Ruth did in a later time. She's in effect making a commitment that she's now part of the covenant people, that she has committed herself to be with Moses and to be with Moses' people. And performing this action is indicative of that. I think that's one way of understanding the passage. Now, I understand there could be other ways to do it, and the King James Bible, in the way they interpret the verse, they take it differently. But I think that's one way of possibly understanding Exodus 4, that the focus is on Eliezer, and that's what Zipporah does not only saves his life, but also is a way of committing her to the people of the covenant, the people of Israel, as Ruth did at a later time. So I hope that, that's at least one way to look at the passage that I hope is of interest to you. Well, I hope that's been helpful. And if there's any, further feedback on that, be happy to entertain it. So let's dig into the Bible, not only the book of Psalms, but all the books of the Bible. Let's continue our study of the Bible and our prayer life. Let's keep up our prayer life. I hope that the Sabbath goes very well for you, if you're still in the midst of the Sabbath, that the week ahead will be a blessed one for you. Before I wish you all the best, I've got to make an announcement. We are conducting a ministry, and we're very happy to do it. It's a thrill for us to reach out and teach people all around the world from week to week. But we do need to do it in the most effective way and be stewards of whatever support we're getting. So I know some of you watch us live, and you get to see these beautiful graphics that Daniel designs. So you watch us live, and some of you also see us later, and that's fine too. And some of you listen to us live. Now, here's what we're going to do. We've discussed it, and what we're going to do now is we're going to have a live webcast. You'll see us and hear us, but the broadcast, just the sound, just the audio part, we won't have that live. We won't have the audio live. What we'll have is, as soon as the sermon is completed and the Q&A is completed, very soon after that, it'll be uploaded, what is the term? It'll be uploaded, and then you'll be able to hear the audio. So if you tune in like at 3:00, if you only want to listen and don't want to see it, you can tune in around, 3:15 or so, and you can hear it. And just as before, but we probably will not be just audio live. The live will be audio and video, and then the video will be available, and then later, and also the audio will be available, but not live. Did I make sense? Does that make sense to everybody? Okay. So if that presents any problems, please let us know, okay? Please give us feedback if that presents any problems to any of you out there that listen. Those of you who just listen and don't watch, if that's a problem, let us know. But you will be able to continue to do that just about an hour after this, after the an hour from the beginning of the presentation. If I start talking around 2, then by about, a few minutes after 3, you'll be able to hear it. If all you want to do is hear it. Now, one other thing I want to ask. This is quite critical. We have a neighbor here, a man named Gary. I'm not sure of his age, but I would suppose he's in his 40s. He's not that old, but he's quite ill. And it's interesting that in 2015, they don't know what's wrong. He had some kind of a boil or a blotch or something, and didn't know what it was. And then whatever it was began to spread and impact him. And so now he's like in a state of semi-consciousness. He's quite often not conscious. Then he wakes up briefly and then he goes back into it. And so he's in the hospital. And believe it or not, even though we're in the beginning of 2015, they don't even know exactly what's wrong. And so obviously they need to know what's wrong in order to do whatever they have to do to fix it, to cure him. So please pray for Gary here in Osceola County, Florida, in Kissimmee, Florida. Pray that God would intervene and guide those treating him to find out, you know, the source of the problem and to deal with it, and that God would heal him. We ask you for your prayers, for our neighbor Gary. So in the meantime, we hope and pray that all of you are doing well. We wish you well. In fact, I say, as I traditionally say, all the best to you and yours.